Turn to Psalm 84. The title of the sermon this morning is "The Lord is Altogether Lovely." To the choir master, according to the Githith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. May the Lord bless and use his word this morning. This psalm is a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful heart declaration by the psalmist, and it is and should be the declaration of all those that are in Christ. This should reflect who we are. This should reflect our longings. It should reflect our worship. But not only should it reflect those beautiful things, but it should reflect the way that we live in this world. This world is not our home. This world is fallen and dark. We are to be salt and light in this world for the glory of our King. So let's walk through these verses. Let's see these beauties. And may God be gracious to us. Verses 1 through 4. In these verses, they're meant to paint a picture of the blessing of going to the temple in Jerusalem. But not as a final sight, meaning that's not where our eyes should rest, but as a type and a shadow to lift our eyes of faith to his heavenly dwelling place. However beautiful the temple was, however beautiful the craftsmen's made it, it pales in comparison to the heavenly reality. The temple was built by the command of God to reflect a heavenly reality. We need to understand that our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the Lord, along with the holy angels, are in his presence worshiping him, having sweet communion with him, and fellowshipping with one another. The psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. It's not lovely because of the decorations. It's not lovely because of its trappings. It's lovely because that's where God is. It's lovely because he is altogether lovely. He says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Is that how we feel? As we get ready to come to worship on Sunday, to get a glimpse of this heavenly reality, to taste of heavenly worship, to by faith rise and worship Christ in heaven? Does our soul long for Christ to the point that it's fainting because it's the only thing that would satisfy us? Like a man thirsty who needs a drink or he'll perish. Is that our hearts as believers this morning? That if we don't have Christ, we will perish? My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. We don't merely sing to God, we sing about God. We sing about who he is and what he's done and what he will do. Our worship is to God. We worship him in spirit and in truth, or we don't worship him at all. Either we are in Christ, walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, walking according to the truth of the Word, or we don't worship him at all. Worship is something that happens in our inner being, and yet it's expressed with our flesh. Our soul longs for the Lord, and therefore our lips sing his praises. Our body lives for his glory. It's the whole of our being that must be engaged if we are to be faithful Christians. We must love him with our mind. We must think of him always. Our heart must find its satisfaction in Christ alone. And we must use the talents and ability and time that we have for his glory. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet he cares for his creation. He cares for all that he has made. He cares for the sparrow so that not one can fall without his giving permission. And Jesus says to the church, we're of more value than a sparrow. As we ponder who God is, as we ponder what he's done so that we can know him, is our breath taken away? Are we in awe that this king rules over all the world, yet he's shown his love to us? And then the psalmist says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. See, if we make this just about the temple in Jerusalem, no one can go there anymore. It's been torn apart by the hand of the Almighty. It was destroyed in judgment of disobedient Israel. That's why this passage can't be about the physical temple. It has to be about the heavenly one. But it's also about the church. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Where does God dwell? The Bible says. The Bible says that God dwells with his people. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Meaning if God has taken up residence in you as a believer, your joy is to join together as a living structure, as living stones being built together into a holy temple for the Lord. We are his people. We are his dwelling place. Therefore, we must live differently in the world than the world. We're being called out of the world to live in the world, not like the world. The world hates us because Jesus has called us out of the world. The world hates us because we're not like them. And there's a danger, beloved, especially today. There seems to be a massive desire in the American church to be loved by the world, to so act and so live as Christians that the world would applaud us and like us. Only problem with that is if we accomplish that, we can only do that by being the enemies of God. The word tells us that if we love this world, we are enemies of God. If we love this world, if we want to imitate this world, we are enemies of God. But blessed are those who dwell in his house, ever singing his praise. Is the Lord your joy, your strength, and your wisdom? Does your heart echo what David said in Psalm 27? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. You see the connection? He cries out in prayer, but then he seeks after it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Is that your joy? To set your eyes of faith, beholding and loving and enjoying the beauty of Christ? As you open the pages of Scripture, is it your joy to see him? Is it your desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to acquire in his temple? To ask for his will to be done in your life, to seek to do it by according to what he's revealed in the Scriptures? For the believer, the Lord Jesus is altogether lovely. If this doesn't describe your heart this morning, I pray that you would run to him, that you would seek after him with all of your being. For the believer, it is our joy, it is our command to learn from him, to be taught by the Holy Spirit as he teaches us the word. For it is our wisdom and our strength, his wisdom and his strength. We can't do this thing called Christianity in our own strength. We can't walk a faithful life of a Christian in our own wisdom. We must be taught. We must be changed. We must be molded into the image of Christ. Verses 5 through 7, this is a description of the believer, a description of those in Christ and their godly influence as salt and light in this dark and fallen world. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. See, Christianity is a humiliating religion because it tells us that you can do nothing in your own strength. But it's a blessing because it also declares you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, Lord. In other words, to know how to be a Christian is to die to self. And then the psalmist says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion? In other words, when God causes you to be born again, he writes his word in our mind. He writes his word on our heart. And that new heart, that new will that God has given us, it has a desire to go to Zion. It has a desire to follow the Lord. It has a desire to be conformed into his image. It has a desire to be with him forever and ever. That's why the Bible says that all those that are in Christ eagerly await his return. Because God has done something on the inside that has given us a new affection. And then the psalmist says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. See, that's our calling, beloved. As we live in this world as God's people, as we live in this world following Christ, as we walk through this dry and barren land, we are making it a spring of water as we bring the truth about Christ, as we live for his glory. The early rains also covers it with pools. It's the presence of the church that pours down from heaven, blessing on this world. Can we not see that's what this world needs? Has God not made it plain over the past couple years that those that live for self, those that rule for self, those that live for the world and the devil only hurt people? This whole motion around the world, locking up citizens, making and forcing people to do things against their will, against their conviction, locking up pastors for preaching the truth, telling Christians they can't have a job because they worship the Lord and submit to Him. See, beloved, we need to be who God's called us to be, or the rains, as it were, won't fall on America. Why should God bless America? He shouldn't. But God promises to bless His church. And as He blesses His church is a blessing to every nation that it's in. And as we walk by faith, the psalmist says, they go from strength to strength. Have you had days when your body feels so weak you can't press on, and yet somehow you press on? Those are days that the Lord is reminding you, when you have a good day and you think you do it in your strength, you're really doing it in His. And the days that we feel weak and we can't press on, those are the days He's reminding us, stop walking in self-strength and rest in Me. Stop trying to walk by your wisdom and your understanding and walk in My wisdom and My truth. What a beautiful statement that Christians go from strength to strength. We're changed from one degree of glory to another. And then he says, each one appears before God in Zion. We worship Him now by faith, but when we fall asleep, when the Lord calls us home, we'll be absent from the body and we'll be present with the Lord. And on that great and glorious day when Jesus returns, our bodies will be raised, our souls and our bodies will be reunited, and we will be in the presence of God forevermore. Death can't separate us from the love of Christ. No enemy in this world can separate us from the love of Christ. Our calling and our duty is to live for the glory of God until He calls us home. Listen to these statements made in Scripture about believers, about Christians, about the church. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us, don't miss that, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. That's why the springs come, because we bring Christ to this world. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul wants us to say no one is sufficient for these things. But in Christ Jesus, it's a different story. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beloved, if we trust this body that is perishing every day, if we trust in ourselves, we will be disappointed. But if we rest in the Lord, if we trust in the Lord, if we wait upon Him to work in us and through us, to not only grant us the will to do something, but also the strength and the ability to do it, then the way that the Word describes us is that we will soar like eagles, we will run and not be weary, and we shall continue walking and not faint. In verses 8 through 9, we have a small prayer of the psalmist as he cries out and desires the Lord to hear and answer his cries for help. For he knows that it's only by the strength that the Lord supplies that he can persevere, that he can press on for the glory of the Lord. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Ponder that. That in Christ we have the freedom. We have the gift to cry out to God, knowing that He hears us and He answers us. That all those that draw near by faith will never be put to shame. Everything in Scripture that reveals that He is the Lord God of hosts, everything in Scripture that reveals that He is the God of Jacob, needs to cause us to be in awe as we pray to Him. And then He says, behold our shield, O God. In other words, in verse 9, that's the prayer. First he worships by exalting the Lord as his shield, as his protector. And then second, he cries out for the Lord to pour out his favor upon him. He says, look on the face of your anointed. The church is the anointed of God. We've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We've been indwelt by the Spirit. We have the Word of God in us producing fruit. And the psalmist is crying out, Lord, show favor on your people. For the Lord's face to be towards us is an act of favor. In verses 10 through 12, the psalmist praises the Lord and declares his joy and satisfaction are in Him. And then he gives two examples, two contrasts. First, that one day with the Lord is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. And he doesn't mean literally 2 years and 9 months. He's not saying one literal day versus 2 years and 9 months. That's not his comparison. His comparison is one day in the presence of God is better than a life of perfection anywhere else. That number of 1,000 is not meant to be taken literally, but a life of fullness. Picture any place on this world. Picture any place that is altogether lovely in your mind. And you could spend all your days there. The satisfaction you would have there pales in comparison for the believer having one day in the presence of the Lord. That's his comparison. And now remember that glorious truth that the believer will spend forevermore in the presence of our King. Second, that it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live in the tents of the wicked. He's painting a picture as if there's a servant off in the corner, opening the door for those that have been invited in for the feast. And the psalmist is saying, I would rather be a doorkeeper, getting to see what I see, than to live in any other place. Think of the most beautiful mansion. Think of it filled with anything you could ever imagine that your flesh would ever want. All the amenities, all the servants, all the food, all the blessings for your flesh. And the psalmist is saying, if that's where your joy is, in the stuff of this world, then you don't know the Lord. Because it's better to be a doorkeeper in glory than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Feel the comparison? Both of his examples are saying the same thing. They're pointing to the same realities. That to have a moment with God, to be in his presence for a moment, beats all of this world. It beats all of its stuff. It doesn't even compare. It's the same reality when we say that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pile up all the kings that have ever lived. Pile up all the lords that have ever lived. His rule is higher. Not just higher than one of them, but higher than all of them put together. This is what the psalmist is saying. Whatever joys this world can offer, whatever beauties this world can contain, they pale in comparison to being in the presence of God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. We need to let this take our breath away. We need to be reminded of those times when by faith we see his excellence and then a few short moments later we run after something sparkly in this world. Beloved, it can't be. This world is not our home. We live here now. But we're to live here now as someone who views it as a stranger and an alien. I'm just passing through. If you go on vacation and you go to a hotel, is that hotel room your house? Do you look at it and say, well, now I live here forever? No, you look at it and say, I'm here for a few days and then I'm gone. That's how we're to look at this life. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. If we're a believer, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. But if you love to live elsewhere, if you love to enjoy the world, if you love to live with the wicked, then to be in the presence of the Lord at the end of time is the most terrible day you will ever have. To see his face as an unbeliever will shut your mouth forevermore as your knees buckle and you declare that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you'll be cast into hell forevermore. Whatever joy you can use and enjoy in this life, that won't be a joy that you remember in hell. All blessings, all joys, all fleshly things will be stripped away and there will be no blessings forevermore. Better is one day in the house of the Lord. Then in verse 11, the psalmist gives the reason. He gives the reason why it's better. He gives 3 points. First, the Lord God Almighty is our light, our sun, and our protector, our shield. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. That's the first reason why it's better to be in his presence. Second, the Lord gives to his people, to those in Christ, favor and honor. Not because of who we are naturally, and not for anything that we have done or earned, because all of his blessings are poured out on us in Christ. Everything that we need for life and godliness, we have in Christ. We are righteous in Christ. We are cleansed in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. We are exalted in Christ. We are seated with Christ in glory. We are co-heirs with Christ. And you can spend your days making lists like this that talk about the blessings that we have in Christ. The Lord bestows favor and honor on all his people. Again, not because we did something, but because we are the children of God by the new birth and by adoption. No one is born from their mother a child of God. Our natural birth is a natural birth as children of Adam, as the enemies of God. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. And for those who have been born again, you are a child of God. You've been adopted by God. You are part of God's family. There are just so many glorious pictures that try to help us understand the blessings we have. We're the family of God. We're the church of God. We're the body of Christ. All of those pictures are meant to show unity, meant to show beauty, and meant to show our unity with Christ and our nearness with God as a blessing. And then his third statement of why it's better to be in the house of the Lord, to be in his presence, is that no good thing does he withhold. Think about that. Could you ever say that about anybody else in this world? That they've never withheld something good from you? Children can't say that about their parents because their parents don't have endless money, time, and ability. A child may have a dream. I want this. Sorry, it's just not in the books to buy you a Lamborghini. But the believer can look at the Lord and say, you've never withheld one good thing from me. James says it this way, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, when we look at our salvation, it's the mighty arm of the Lord that by his will he brought us forth, and he brought us forth by his word. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And as we take Christ in this world, we become those springs of living water. As we bring Christ and we declare the gospel, God blesses all those in Christ with all the new covenant blessings. As you read the word in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as you read the promises that are about the new covenant, as you read glorious truths about Christ, know that they're yours, that God withholds no good thing from you. And since God is pouring out all those blessings on us, how do we see that in this world? By all the good works, the fruit that is produced in us and through us by his grace. As the psalmist says, as the second part of that verse, from those who walk uprightly. See, what you hear today in much of Christianity, much American Christianity, is that God gives gifts to everybody. You don't have to be a believer. You can just cry out. God will give you a gift. Doesn't matter if you hate Christ. Doesn't matter if you don't believe in him. God just gives gifts to everybody. The psalmist is clear. God withholds no good gift from his children, from those who walk uprightly. What does that mean? Why is he putting that distinction in there? It's because he's talking about believers, not unbelievers. He's talking about those who walk by faith as they produce fruit, 30, 60, or 100-fold. There's no zero. We're all created different physically, and we're all created differently in Christ, and yet we're all one in Christ. There's many members, but one body. God calls us to be different parts of the body of Christ, but the part that we are, we have to be it faithfully. We have to produce fruit for his glory by walking uprightly and by giving this statement of clarification that the blessing is on those who walk uprightly. We need to see the negative, that God does withhold good from those who live in sin, right? It means the Lord does not bless those who live in darkness and unbelief, and sin. This is meant to be a beauty for the church, not for the world. Nor does God bless the hypocrites, those who say with their lips that they love God, but their heart is far from him. They don't fool him. We may be fooled, but God's not fooled. God doesn't just pour out blessings because we say we who we are. God pours out blessings on those that he's changed, those by his mighty arm he's redeemed, those that he's spoken in their heart and caused them to be born again. All those who trust the Lord are blessed, but all those who refuse to trust in him are justly condemned under his wrath. Look at verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Say it backwards. O Lord of hosts, cursed is the one who does not trust in you. Jesus said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why this life in the flesh can't be our joy, because we have something so much better. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So why is an unbeliever condemned already? Because all of mankind died in Adam. All of those dead in Adam, as they are born in this world, are born dead in sin, born with fallen evil hearts. For in Adam, we are God's enemy. To the contrast here, believing, blessed. Unbelieving, cursed. Condemned. Yet today in the American church, we hear people are basically good. People are born neutral. There's some natural light in them, and if we can just encourage them to be good, we know they'll do the right thing. We know they'll vote for the right people. We'll know they'll make the right decision. We'll know they'll make the right laws. We know they won't be oppressive. Has the last year proved it otherwise? Fallen man hates God. Fallen man hates the church. Is it clear now? And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Jesus Christ is the light. He came into this world to reveal the glory of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. And yet, what's the believer's heart? Lord, show us if there's any wicked way in us. Cleanse us. Purify us. Right? We want the sins to be exposed so we can flee from them. But not the wicked. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. So the natural man hates Christ, hates the truth, hates God, hates the church, and doesn't want to come near because their sins will be exposed. But the believer loves to come to the light, loves to draw near to Christ, loves to draw near to his people. Why? So that people can see that the goodness that is being produced in us has been carried out by God as he works in us and through us to accomplish his good purpose. See, the believer doesn't want credit for the change. We need to take credit for the sin because the sin is ours. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame the world. We can't blame anyone else. Our sins are ours. But we also don't want to take credit for the good that is in us because it's in us by a gift. The God that redeemed us, the God that sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die for us, to be, as the question said this morning, humiliated for us. He was willingly humiliated so that we could be glorified. He was murdered so that we can live. He was cursed so we can be blessed. He was hung on a cross so we can sit on the throne with him. There's millions of beauties we could say like that. I hope as you read the Bible, those things just jump out to you. That who you are in Christ is not who you were when you first were born. That you're a new creature. You're a new creation. That you're no longer an individual, but you've been birthed into the body of Christ. We can't live as Christians if we don't live in a body. It's how God designed us. He doesn't give every Christian everything that they need. He gives every Christian what they need in the body. The gifts he gives are for the body. He gifts the individual to use for the body. In other words, as we gather on Sundays, we come into the light to worship his holy name, to praise him for who he is, to thank him for what he's done, and to cry out for him to meet the needs that we can't meet, meaning all of them, right? Because in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. But in Christ Jesus, we can do all things. Does this psalm, do these scriptures that were read, do they describe your heart this morning as a believer? Is being in the presence of the Lord your greatest joy? Is spending time in the Word, getting to know your King, your greatest joy? Is fellowshipping with his people a blessing to you? If you can't answer yes to those things, run to Christ. Run to Christ and ask him to dig up that heart that's become hardened, to dig up that fallow ground so that things can grow, so that beauty can be produced for his glory. Our King is coming soon. Are we eagerly awaiting for him? Because if we're not eagerly awaiting for him, then he's not coming to get us. I mean, think about that. Hebrews tells us he's coming to get all those that are eagerly awaiting for him. If you're not hungering for Christ, if you're not yearning for Christ, if you're not desiring Christ, then you're not a believer. You may have said something with your lips, but your heart is far from him. And you need to cry out to him. And you need to call upon his name because you want him to be the joy of your life. You want him to be the center of your life. You want him to be why you live. What gets you up in the morning has to be the Lord and his will, or you won't make it. It's not a life of ease, but it's a life that's promised everything that you need. Your heavenly Father will not withhold from you because Christ Jesus has purchased every blessing that the church needs. Think about that. Before we knew we needed to be saved, he worked out salvation. Before we knew we needed anything, he purchased all that we needed. Do you see how we have to think of God? That before the foundation of the earth, he set his affection on a people for his own glory and then did everything that was required to make them his people. And if he gives us Christ, will he not give us all things for life and godliness? Of course he will. But we have to believe that. James says, if you go to God in prayer and say, well, I know this is a blessing for the church, but, you know, I'm really not that good a Christian, so I don't think it's for me. That's a prayer of unbelief. But if you say, as a Christian, as one who is in Christ, Lord, I can't do X or Y or Z. I need you to give me what I need to do these things. I need you to work in me first a will, a desire to do them for your glory, and then give me the ability to do them for your glory. Believing that he will give you what you need for his glory. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. There's no such thing as dwelling in the house of the Lord and murmuring and complaining. It must be a people singing the praises of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to do what we could never do, to desire what we could never desire, to accomplish and to purchase everything that we need to be your people. Lord, help us to rest in Christ. Help us to trust in him. Help us to cry out in prayer, believing that all things that we need are yes and amen in Christ. Help us to live in this dark and fallen world for your glory, for your namesake, for our neighbor's good. Help us to rightly understand that as we talk about Christ with the church, we smell of life to life. But help us to understand that the world needs to hear about Christ, even though as we talk, we smell like death. But we speak and we live for your glory, believing that you work in and through your church to accomplish your will on this earth. Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be truthful. Help us to see the excellency of Christ. Help us to see the sufficiency of Christ. That we need nothing but Christ, that he is altogether lovely, that he is our great and perfect mediator, that we can cry out in prayer, that our prayers will be answered because he's our mediator, because you've given us your Spirit, because you've given us your Word. Father, help us to understand that we worship a God that has no shadow or variation due to change. That you're always the same. You're always faithful, always loving, always kind to those in Christ. Whether we had a good day or a bad day, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, help us this week to walk in this dry and barren world, bringing forth life, bringing forth truth, bringing forth Christ. Lord, we ask these things in his holy and precious name, the only name by which men can be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.